has cares for me. Coming from his home on high, into pain and sorrow, poverty and woe, on Calvary's cruel cross for me to die. Oh, what love that he should die for me, saving grace thus to supply for me. Righteousness which I had done, but through grace he set me free. I could not by merit ope redemption's door. Salvation was his own free gift to me. Will he then not keep me all my journey through? To life's latest hour, never would I doubt him, for his promise sure is both for saving and for keeping power. Oh, what love that he should die for me, saving grace thus to supply for me. Oh, what love, oh, what love, evermore I'll sing it, oh, what love, oh, what love, oh, what love, evermore I'll sing it, oh.
Thank you, Brother Bruce. I appreciate that song, and oh, what love. Thank you for being here. I am concerned about some of our people that are getting very lax on Sunday night and Wednesday night services. Evidently, God has ceased to be important, or the ball games and the playoffs have become more important, and that's a terrible thing when our life gets like that. It's called backsliding. And there's no way you can paint a pretty picture on it. And we need to guard against that. Every one of us is subject to it. And the old devil, if he has his way, is going to overcome us, put us out of business for him. Open your Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I ask you to bear with me tonight with my voice. I'm hoarse. I've had a persistent cough since the first of the year. I thought it was upper respiratory problems, and I think what I've got now is, but I don't know why the cough keeps lingering on. I gave up smoking 50-something years ago. When I got right with God, I gave that up. So I don't know. I ask you to pray for me. I told my wife, I said, as I left this evening, and I said, pray for me. I'm going to have a tough time preaching tonight. And she said, well, perhaps the message will be shorter. And I said, honey, don't count on it. But you thought it, didn't you? Well, I'm sorry if I misunderstood you. I've heard it so much over the years that you just begin to pick up on those things. And oh, goodness. I love it. Pray that I fix me something for supper when I get home tonight, and in my weakened state. Thank you for your sympathy and your understanding. Have you found your place in Ephesians chapter 6? Ephesians chapter 6, let's stand, and I shall begin to read in verse number 10. And Brother Ayers, if you'll help me tonight in the sound room, I would appreciate a little bit more sound so my ugly voice can sound worse. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, let me ask you a question tonight. As a Christian, are you strong in the Lord? Are you doing those things that will strengthen you spiritually in Christ? I'm afraid that many of us are more concerned about building our body than we are about building our spiritual life. Now, I find in the scripture where it says bodily exercise profiteth little. Okay? It does profit, but it's little profit. We're putting our emphasis on the temporal and not the spiritual, the flesh and not the spiritual. I think we ought to do both. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's not talking about spiritual wickedness in high places. Is not talking about corrupt Democrats and Republicans in Congress and the Senate. Okay? There's plenty of those, but there's a greater enemy facing Christianity than that, and that is the devil and his devils that follow him, trying to hinder and hurt every one of us. Wherefore? Because we're under attack by Satan and his forces. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now I want you to go back and look at verse 13 and 14, where the Bible tells us, Paul instructing Christians, says that there's an evil day coming. For every one of us, there is an evil day coming when the forces of evil are going to purposely and willfully try to hurt and harm your life and your walk with God. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. Now I want to speak tonight on this subject, having done all to stand. Father, help me tonight as I bring this message. We love you. We thank you for the careful personal instruction you give to your children in your word. The reason we fall and backslide is because we have not done all to stand. Help me tonight as I bring this message. Strengthen my voice that I'm able to be able to preach with power and liberty the message you've given me tonight. If there's any one message that is needed by Christians today, it is this message. Because most people get saved and they never grow beyond salvation. They never do the things necessary to build a strong family and strengthen their marriage and to raise good kids. They never do anything to make it possible to stand when Satan attacks. Now, Lord, open our hearts to the Word of God and do a work in us tonight that will help us to stand when that evil day approaches. And we'll thank you for the results in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I have known many people who started out to live for God and serve Him, only to fall by the wayside after a short period of time. Now, we blame it on a lot of things. They'll blame the preacher for it, or some Christian hurting them, or someone saying something that hurt their feelings or embarrassed them. But the truth is, they got saved and they started their Christian life without making preparation to stand when tough times came. In fact, if all of those who started out for Jesus Christ here at Trinity Baptist Church in the past 10 years were still serving God here, we'd had to double the size of this auditorium to hold them. It's a fact that we're in a warfare here in this old world as we try to live and grow in our Christian life. If we have not done all to stand for our Lord as we're instructed in the Scripture, then we'll soon fail and fall. Something is wrong when a Christian falls by the wayside. You see, preparation has not been made for standing in the Christian life. Paul said in his letter to the Galatian Christians, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, ye did run well, past tense. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And again in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, he said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Listen to this. When a person falls, it can be traced back to somewhere in their life they disobeyed the teaching of the Word of God. They disobeyed a clear-cut principle in God's Word. Many people have said to me that they can't keep up with the pace of an active Christian life. And they use that as an excuse to drop out of Christian service and the church. Individual Christians who allow the things of this world to hinder them and discourage them have not followed the instructions of God's Word and have done all to stand. If a person is not hindered by some physical sickness and they drop out of Christian service and worship, they're either backslidden or they're not saved. It's just very plain and simple. If we're not hindered by some physical sickness and we drop out of Christian service and worship, well, that person's either backslidden or he's not saved. I said it twice for a purpose. You said, but preacher, my job. Well, we live in a day when people think nothing of putting a two-bit job before serving Jesus Christ. One of the great problems in our young people's lives is we allow them, when they get out of high school or in high school, to get jobs at McDonald's flipping hamburgers on Sunday, and they give up the church and the will of God for minimal wage. We live in an area where it's not just McDonald's and Whataburger and Burger King. It's Six Flags and Wet and Wicked and all the rest of it. You show me a job. It's more important than worshiping our Creator and our Savior. Thank you for all those amens. See, some of you don't even believe that. Well, we've got to eat. We've always had to eat, but it's just lately that we've grown to the place where job is more important than God. I don't find anywhere it tells us that the job will secure, will provide for us when we're down and out. The fact is, jobs today are dumping people right and left, no matter how long they've been there. But God will never leave you nor forsake you. We better learn to stand and put Him first in our Christian life. There's no excuse for a person to stop loving Christ and serving Him to the best of their ability. Oh, sickness may slow us down and require some changes in our involvement. And sickness may eventually put us in a bed where we can't attend church. I don't know of many other excuses. I see Brother Carl Sheffield going through cancer treatment. That man suffers and he hurts, and some weeks he's just struggling. But you know, I'm amazed. He comes out on Saturday to prayer meeting soul winning. Now, he doesn't have to, but he loves the Lord and he loves his church. And I think of those that got up with a hangnail. Those that got up with a cough. What's worse, it's a Marlboro cough. It's certain for every one of us, there are some tough times coming. The question is not if tough times come. I'm here to tell you tough times are going to come. Have you done all the Bible tells us to so you'll be able to stand in those tough times? Not one of us had the problems Paul had to deal with. He faced great disappointments at the hand of people he trusted. He was persecuted. He suffered great sorrow. He carried heavy burdens. He faced terrible physical sicknesses and distress. He dealt with financial problems. Many times he had no missionary support but one church, and that was spasmodically. Yet he declared that none of these things move me. What moves you to quit? What moves you to be unfaithful? For some of you here, it's nothing more than a playoff game. Let me read you this prayer letter that came to the church this last week. This is from Marty Garlick. Marty Garlick is the wife of a long, long, long time missionary to Mexico. Many, many years she and her husband has served the Lord, raised their family, and they serve the Lord. They're the head of revival fires in the Spanish-speaking world. And her doctor told her this past month that she had cancer and had only 1 year to live. And she writes, How exciting. I get to go be with Jesus. I get to walk on streets of gold. I get to see my mom and dad, and I get to see my grandparents that I never knew. I get to go to heaven. And then she says, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross, shedding your blood just for me. So I, as a 13-year-old girl, could ask you to forgive my sins and come into my heart. And these 53 years with you have been wonderful. You guided me through my teen years, through college, through an exciting career in teaching. And then you gave the further desire of my heart when you not only gave me the love of my life, but five magnificent children also. You gave us a ministry. A ministry came next, traveling and winning others to the Lord Jesus. You've been so very good to me. Now the doctor could have said that I have only one day to live, or only one week to live, or only one month to live. But he said, I have a year. What a blessing! One whole year to be with my loved ones here on earth. One whole year to tell others of his saving grace. One whole year to serve him with my whole heart. Thank you, Jesus, for one more year. You've given me so many good years, but this one is going to be the best year of my life. How would you respond to the doctor if he said, you have only one year to live? Well, this shows that Mrs. Garlick has done all to stand. And when she got the terrible news that cancer was taking her life, instead of sorrow and weeping and quitting, there was rejoicing and commitment to use that one more year for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul stood for Christ without falling by the wayside or backsliding because he had made preparation to stand. What preparation have you made to stand for God when tough times come, when the tempter comes, when the evil day comes? Having done all, the Bible says, he stood. Now, what was it that Paul did that made it possible for him to say, having done all to stand, stand therefore? Well, in the context of this, he's saying if we're going to stand against that evil day and the wiles of the devil, we've got to put on the whole armor of God. Now, notice what Paul is saying that he did in order to be able to stand in that evil day. What was it that made it possible for him to say, I've stood, I'm standing? Well, number one, he stood in the truth of the Word of God. He stood in the truth. He wasn't following some fable. He wasn't following some doctrine of a man. He wasn't following some new idea that did not have its basis and grounding in God himself. He followed the word of God. Look at verse number 14 in the scripture we've read. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. What is truth? Jesus was asked that question, and then he answers. John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. My word is truth. Paul stood in the word of God. How much of the word of God do you believe? How much of the word of God do you practice? How much of the word of God do you have hidden in your heart? When the evil day comes and Satan attacks, you can't whip out your checkbook and defend him and defend yourself from it. When the evil day comes, you're not going to be able to use your college diploma to beat him off. When the evil day comes, you're not going to be able to say, listen, I'm in great physical shape. Come on, smutty face. No, you can't handle him. When that evil day comes, your only weapon is the truth of the Word of God. Jesus used it against Satan when he was tested and tempted. And if we're going to be victorious, we've got to learn to stand in the truth. Our feet shod. He said, gird about with truth. Truth and principle was more important than popularity or institution. I'm amazed today at this modern day crowd of preachers and Christians that forsake Bible believing New Testament church for the popular fad and idea of the day. How important is Bible truth to you? How important are the doctrines of this blessed book to you? We don't go to church to get entertained. We go to church to worship God, and the only way we can worship Him is in spirit and in truth. The Holy Spirit's not going to have anything to do with worship that's not based on truth. He stood in truth. And Paul understood that popularity was not the most important thing. Institution was not the most important thing. If Trinity Baptist Church goes as other churches have gone in years past, there will come a day when somebody out there and up here will have a tendency to turn from the truth to please the flesh. I pray when that happens, God will burn it down. If we're going to stand against Satan and for God, we've got to stand on truth. Truth. And the truth is the Word of God. It's not truth as you see it. It's truth as it is taught and interpreted by context in the Word of God. And no verse, no passage is of any private interpretation. One time on vacation, Mrs. Smith and I visited a church, a Baptist church, I think it was in Miami, Oklahoma, years and years ago. The teacher got up and said, our lesson today is in such and such book of the Bible, and we're going to begin to read a verse, and you're going to tell us, each one of us will read it and tell each other what this verse means to us. Amen. We ought to be more concerned about what God says it means. What God is putting there for us to learn. He stood on truth. He didn't compromise truth. He didn't deviate from the will or the word of God. He stood on truth. Is your home built upon the teachings of this word? Is your family being raised by the teachings of this word? If you're not, you're not raising them up in the way. God didn't say bring them up in your way, in the way of God, the way of the book. Instill truth into their life. Fables and popularity does not instill and build character. It's truth. Being disciplined enough to stand on the truth of God's precious word. Secondly, Paul made preparation because he stood on truth and in truth. And fourthly, his life showed forth Christ. His testimony exalted the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 14 again. Therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, a Christian needs two kinds of righteousness. Number one, every one of us must have the imputed righteousness of Christ to our account, or we're not saved. But after we're saved, we ought to seek to live righteously. We ought to seek to honor God and live a holy, godly life to honor Him. That's living righteously or rightly according to the Word of God. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. When we do that, we have a testimony that exalts Christ. Let me tell you something else. It's in layman's terms, it means we practice what we preach. We don't say we believe one thing and live another. We're consistent. We believe it and practice it. He did not profess one thing and live another thing. But he lived in such a way that Christ and his righteousness and right living came forth as a testimony from his life. Notice another thing that is evident of him having done all to stand. Look at verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When I read that, I think about the feet and standing and the foundation. And I read that, and it didn't say that we're to carry the gospel, but we're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to know Christ. Not only know about Him, but we need to know Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. We need to understand the gospel message. We need to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. The promises and the principles were not strange to the Apostle Paul, and they shouldn't be strange to us. He understood that the Word of God was not just given us so that we could acquire knowledge, but so we could live and practice the truths and principles of God's Word. Fads and institutions change, but God's truth and God's principles never changed. And Paul was rooted and grounded in the Word of God and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Boy, if you're saved, you better know the gospel. You better understand what the gospel has purchased and provided for you as a child of God. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are nothing except a bunch of lost sinners. Because a man cannot get saved apart from the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel message. He had done all to stand. He walked by faith in the will and the word of God. Look at verse 16. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith. If you're going to have the shield of faith, you've got to learn to walk in the will of God and the word of God, because they intertwine. You can't have the Word of God and practice it without living in the will of God. You can't live in the will of God apart from the Word of God. So they go together. And Paul walked by faith in the will of God and in the Word of God. You see, feeling and sight did not distract him from God's will for his life and obeying the Word of God. And I'm afraid that's where most Christians live today. They live in the area of feeling and sight. I got news for you. Not everything feels good. And not everything looks good. There are times when it just looks bad. And there are times when it feels bad. But he's good all the time. He's good every day. And when we learn to walk by faith in the will of God and the Word of God, we overcome feelings, we overcome sight. We're not distracted by the bad days and the hard times and the hurtful sayings of this life. We just keep on obeying the Word of God. You see, he endured because he believed that there was a judgment day coming. And that day was not going to be a bad day if he is faithful. It's going to be a crowning day, a diadem day, if he was faithful. He kept on walking by faith in the will of God and the Word of God. Notice verse number 17. And take the helmet of salvation. Paul never lost the joy of his salvation. He worked to keep alive the joy and the reality of being a child of God. Oh, this is so important. We take it for granted. We stop rejoicing about it. While we get so comfortable in our Christian life, we drop out of church and justify it. We quit praying and reading the Bible and think it's all right. You see, when we realize what we used to be and where we used to be headed and what it took to save us from that place called hell, we'll realize that though salvation was free to us, it was not free for God. He paid a price. And all the wonder of his love for us and the wonder that he made it into a gift to be received by faith. And the marvel of the changed life in Jesus Christ. Oh, thank God. I once was on my way to a hell that I deserved. Now then, in Christ, I'm on my way to heaven that I did not deserve. Don't lose the wonder of it. Don't lose the joy of it. Sit down and make a list of the things that God saved you from. Some of you think God didn't save you from anything, that you did him a favor and God benefited because you got saved. God forbid. Don't lose the wonder of it. Don't lose the joy of it. You read through our hymn books and read those hymns. I guarantee you the majority of those hymns are written by people who have not lost the joy and the wonder of being saved by a holy God and a loving God. More songs have been written about him and his salvation. What his salvation has brought us. What we have to look forward to because we're saved. Why, he's the theme of more songs and poems than any other subject in this world. Don't lose the wonder of being saved. Brother Robert Graff, what would you be today had Brother Tom Davis not stopped by one day and led you to Jesus Christ? You're sitting in church now with five babies and another one on the way. Your wife is our pianist. You run a bus route, work a bus ministry. Your kids love God and love you. You know that's all was made possible because of Jesus Christ. Don't you ever lose sight of the wonder of it. Brother Green, what would have happened to your life without Jesus Christ? Where would your children be without Christ if mom and daddy had not known Jesus Christ? Oh my. Just think about it. Think about you and the difference Christ has made in your life. Don't lose the wonder of being saved. When you get over salvation, you're about ready to fall. Brother Richard, what would your life and family be without Jesus Christ? Where would you be today without Christ? What would your kids be like without Jesus Christ? Don't lose the wonder of it, the joy of it. Brother Donnelly, you'd be in engineering somewhere in some business in the world today. That's where you were before you got saved. Don't lose the wonder of what Christ has done for you. He saved you, called you to preach, given you a ministry and a sweet family. Don't lose the wonder of it. And I could go to family after family after family here. Don't you lose the excitement about being saved. Paul never lost the joy of his salvation. He never lost the wonder of it and the glory of it. Keep it alive. Every now and then just stop and remember where you were going. Remember what your life was like without Christ. Paul never forgot the mercy and the grace and the love of God. He knew what he deserved at the hands of God, but God, in his amazing grace, saved him instead. And that's true of every one of our lives. If you're going to stand for Christ, you keep alive the joy of your salvation. Then he used the word of God as his weapon against Satan. Look at verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's our weapon. That's our weapon. That's what we use to attack. It's what we use to defend ourselves against him. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How much of it is hidden in your heart? Let me just try to encompass my second point into this thought right here. Reading the verses about the whole armor of God is not putting on the whole armor of God. How do you put it on? How do you put it on? Every one of those has to do with the Bible. I think God intends for us to learn the truth of the doctrines that we believe. He intends for us to learn it. If we're going to stand on truth, then we've got to know what the truth is about salvation, about sin, about redemption. Put it in our head and put it in our heart. Be able to memorize it and quote it and bring it up in the moment that we need it. You're not putting on truth and standing in truth until you do that. You're not putting on the breastplate of righteousness until you study the Word of God and find out what pleases God and what doesn't please God. And do that which pleases Him and shun that which does not. You know, if I were you, I'd study the Word of God and find out what is an abomination to God and get away from it. I'd find out what is a shame and get away from it. I'd find out what God says sin and not do it. And I'd find out what pleases Him and honors Him. And I'd try to do it with all my heart and soul. You see, Paul walked by faith. How do we get faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We get faith by, at the beginning of our Christian life, as a gift of God. Faith enough with which to believe and be saved. And then God tells us to add to our faith. He wants us to grow in grace and faith and knowledge of the Word of God. And how do we put on pick up that shield of faith? By getting more faith, by building our life and living by faith in the Word of God. And we can't do that if we don't know its promises, if we don't heed its warnings. So every one of these is finding out the Bible truth that goes with it, memorizing it, and practicing it, living in it in our Christian life. How do we put on the helmet of salvation? Well, you can't put it on, first of all, without being saved. And I think putting on the helmet of salvation is knowing you're saved and how you got saved and why you're saved and how long you're saved, when it started and when it's going to end. Where do you learn all of that? From the Word of God. You ought to be able to memorize Scripture. Put it in here and in here so you can recall it when old Satan attacks. Every part of the whole armor of God is not put on by holding the Bible up here to your chest. Not put on by reading it. It's put on by taking the truth, dealing with that part of our life, putting it in here and living by it and practicing it and quoting it, using it against Satan and for the saved. Then another thing he did in doing all to stand, he yielded to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in his life. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." Paul didn't just write that down by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He practiced it in his life. I can prove it in Acts 16. Paul was planning to go to Asia and Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit forbade him. And he heard a call from a Macedonian man, and immediately the Bible says they changed their course to the course the Holy Spirit had chosen for them. And as a result of Paul's obedience to the Holy Spirit, we have the gospel in America. Had Paul not followed the Holy Spirit, Asia might be Christian today, and America might be pagan and atheistic. When we follow God's leadership, souls are saved, victories are won, new churches are established. And then, another thing Paul did in doing all to stand, he went about the will of God in constant prayer. Constant prayer. Look at verse 18. Praying always. Now, if we'd been writing that, we would have said praying sometimes. But he said praying always. Most of our prayer lives are awful. They can't be described any other way. We just don't pray regularly, except as a last resort. If we can get by any other way, we don't pray. The least attended services of the average Baptist church is its prayer meetings. You get a bigger crowd at choir practice than you can at prayer meetings. If there is an area where Satan has a handhold on our life, it's the area of our prayer life. Paul prayed. And Paul lived victoriously because in putting on the armor of God, he knew how to practice praying. And then lastly, Paul went about his daily life as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 20, if you will. Verse number 20. "For which I am an ambassador in bonds." Oh, he was in prison in Rome at the writing of this. But it didn't stop him from being that witness, that ambassador for Jesus Christ. He never forgot that he represented his Savior at all times. He never forgot that he represented his homeland, heaven, while living among a world that was not going to heaven. He lived as an ambassador representing heaven. Now let me finish. Without preparation to stand, we will not stand and cannot stand. The fight against Satan cannot be won without Bible preparation so that we might be able to stand. You listen in conclusion tonight. Burdens will come in our Christian life. There'll be a burden of one day you'll have a financial burden of providing for your family. Your finances get low. You'll lose a job. Or your children will break your hearts. And we must do all to stand or the burdens will overwhelm us. Now I'm here to tell you, not only burdens are going to come in your Christian life, but sorrows will come. Loved ones are going to die. Some homes will fall apart. Your children will cause you to pray 10,000 tears. Sickness and sorrows and heartaches, they're all on the way at one time or another. And if we're not prepared, if we've not done all to stand, we will not be overcomers. They will overcome us. Temptations and trials will come. Be sure of this, Satan will tempt you, trying to destroy you. And God will test and try you, trying to strengthen and prove you. Friends will disappoint you because they're human. And if we haven't done all to stand, we'll get discouraged and quit. And then may I say that persecution's on its way. You say, we live in America. Persecution's on its way. One day we may not have the liberty to worship like we have today. One day we may be under attack as a nation by some foreign pagan power. But until that comes, we still have the persecution among our peers that don't understand our faith in Jesus Christ. We'll have persecution from our own family that oppose what we're trying to do. For certain, Satan will try to cripple us. And if we haven't done all to stand, we're going to fall. We're not going to stand for Christ. As a Christian, are you just in cruise control, cruising along without preparation to stand? Do you ever think there's going to be a bump in the road? You know, when we're driving that new car, we don't think about, hey, one day the transmission could go out. The engine could blow. We could have an accident. Brother Kevin Wynn, last Thursday night, they have their midweek service in Mexico City on Thursday night. They run their buses on Thursday night. Their buses were coming into church. One of the buses was involved in an accident. The bus driver was killed. Many on that bus was hurt and hospitalized. And now then, they've got to deal with all of that, plus all of the defense legally that'll come with it. Having done all to stand, it's coming to your life and mine too. Get ready for it. Do you think you're different? You're never going to suffer temptation or persecution or heartache or disappointment. You're never going to face temptation and trials. It's coming. It's coming to you, teenager. It's coming to you. And let me stop right here and talk to some of our graduating high schoolers and college students. Because you graduate, you're going to think, well, man, I've got some maturity about me now. You know, I'm growing up. And you'll get a little bit more freedom. And some of you will turn that freedom into a license to go against God and against sin, and you will be destroyed. The liberty and the freedom we have in Christ is not to be used as a license to sin. Having done all to stand. Are you doing everything necessary to prepare to stand when Satan does attack? Or will you be taken by surprise with no preparation? It's time for every one of us to get into the Word of God, to put on the whole armor of God and do everything that's humanly necessary and possible so we also can stand. Don't expect to stand if you've not done all to stand. If you've done the preparation, if you made the preparation, then you can stand therefore. If you've not made the preparation, you're going to be crippled. You're going to be defeated. You're going to fall. You'll become a statistic. You'll become a has-been. You'll become one that started out. But because you did not do all to stand, you'll fall. You'll become a cripple, a casualty, someone that could have served God. The records are going to be written like Demas. Some of you will depart. Looking for the easy way because you love the world more than you love God. Some of you will be like Joseph. And in spite of all of the trials and testings and sufferings and temptation, he kept a right spirit. He stayed true to God because he had done all to stand. Stand therefore. Father, that's our message tonight. Oh God, help us not to take this message lightly. I know it was hard to listen to me with my voice like it is. But Lord, it's not the sound of the preacher that makes the message what it ought to be. It's the Word of God, and I preach the Word tonight. Oh Heavenly Father, what a difference it could make in our life. But we've got to do all to stand. I'm afraid in so many areas of our life, there's some areas that are lacking. We'll think it could never happen to us. And old Satan knows what we're thinking. He knows. And he's got his crosshairs set in that area where we haven't done all to stand. Speak to our hearts tonight. There's homes that need to come back to God. There's daddies that need to come back and put you first. There's mothers that need to come back and rededicate their life and love you first and foremost. There's young people here tonight that have not done all to stand. And oh God, they're about to set out on the adventure of their life. They're about to begin a new area. Some of them are going to take the freedom as a license to sin. And they're going to be hurt and broken and destroyed. God deliver them. Protect. Tonight, let us do everything by beginning tonight to make that commitment to do all to stand. It begins with that personal commitment in our heart to you. Speak to us tonight. Heads are bowed.